God bless you for being here tonight. Take your Bible, open it in the New Testament to the book of Titus. Being abruptly asked to preach by our guest preacher who couldn't come, we have finished our, are they having revival in the nursery? Is that what I'm hearing? We had finished our verse-by-verse preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. We then took the book of the Revelation, which we were going through on Sunday night, and we moved that preaching to the Sunday morning, and then had one more left before Phil Stringer came, and we're going to wrap all that up. Well, we went through that this morning. So tonight we're going to start. We're just praying this, Lord, what do you want us to do? And the little book of Titus just came to mind, and it's just perfect for what we've been doing. We've been going for 66 weeks, near 62 weeks, in the book of Revelation on Sunday morning, or Sunday night, and now recently Sunday morning. And this ties in with it beautifully. This little letter has been called the Christian's Handbook for Last Day Living. And so God just kind of brought that to mind, and I said, okay, Lord, we're going to roll with it, and let's just find that little book. It's not hard to find. It's almost at the end of your New Testament, and Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, and you'll find it. While you're turning, we want to welcome those of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the evening message from Titus. Let's begin reading verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We'll talk about that in a moment. That's an exciting verse. But hath in due times manifested, made visible his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, when you come to a section of Scripture that you've never read before, you always ask yourself two questions. Number one, who is the human author? Who's the penman of the book? God wrote everything, but he wrote it through human instrumentality. Number two, who is the person to whom the author is, the penman is writing? The human author, the penman of the book, is the Apostle Paul. And the recipient is in verse 4. That's in verse 1. The recipient in verse 4 is Titus. Now, Titus is one of those guys that nobody knows who he is. Everybody knows about Timothy, Paul's son in the ministry, Timothy. Paul spends a lot of time in his letter to Timothy, but not a lot to Titus. And yet, Titus is an important Bible character, important Bible person, because Paul took Titus with him to the great Jerusalem conference and used him as an example of the fact that someone can get saved without becoming a Jew. And so Titus is very important, and we don't talk about him much, but he's very important. Now, as I said, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to Titus, and it's been called by many the Christian's Handbook for Last Day Living. It contains some extremely practical truths that are with regard to how we are, as followers of Christ, are to be living during the last of the last days of the church age. And friend, we are in the last of the last of the church age. I mean, now you and I might not live to see the rapture, but it's soon. It's a whole lot sooner than it was 1,000 years ago or even 2,000 years ago. I mean, it's got to be close. Are you finding yourself more and more, even so, Lord, come quickly? I mean, Jesus, we need you. Come and get us out of this upholstered cesspool we live in, known as the 21st century. It is a nasty, nasty mess. I mean, everywhere you go, you're just inundated with godlessness. Have you noticed? Am I the only one? Nod your head. Okay, at least a couple of us. we are swimming in a sea of lost people. And we are surrounded with godlessness. Godlessness. And like in the Old Testament, where it says, all their thoughts were, there is no God. There is no God in these people's thoughts. God is the furthest thing from their mind. And so we are praying for Jesus to come soon. And in the meantime, this little book can help us live in those times. Now, if you've got your pen, I want you to take some notes tonight. Always bring three things to church, you know, a Bible, a ballpoint pen, and a sweet spirit. Lots of the sweet spirit, please, okay? And take some notes. Write things down. Circle words. Draw lines out to the margin of your Bible. Put definitions, because if you don't, the pastor's voice will become a tone. That's what will happen. And everything that the pastor says will go in one ear and out the other because you haven't put in any screens. And the result will be, it'll be gone. Because the Bible says that Satan likes to snatch the Word of God out of our minds. He tries to steal it from us. By the way, another reason we were going to have that Bible conference about the King James Version versus others, that's another way he snatches the Word of God from people, by giving them corrupted Bibles. So we're going to write some things down tonight, and just as it, by way of introduction, we're going to write a heading there, Purposes of This Letter. Purposes, there are three main purposes for this letter. Number one, it was given by God through Paul to instruct God's people how to live. To instruct us how to live. Now, we're going to see Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Titus, and he's going to tell it like it is. I mean, folks, he's going to make it really, really clear. He's going to shuck it right down to the cob, okay? And if you don't know what that means, you've lived in town too long. He's going to just basically peel all the varnish off all of the rows of the pews and just lay it out and tell us how to, well, I just don't think a preacher ought to tell us how to live. Hey, folks, that's what the Bible's all about, to tell us how to live for Christ. Because we're too stupid to do it the right way without help. And if you think you aren't, you're more stupid than the rest of us. I don't need anything. I don't need to go to church. I don't need, you know, all, you ever hear these people? I don't need to go to church. I can worship God out here on the lake. Years ago in our church in Texas, on a Sunday night, came in a very bedraggled fellow, one of our very faithful members, who hadn't been there that morning. And he was still in his hunting clothes because he'd been out trying to shoot Bambi. And as a result of being out there, you know, he's out in his deer stand, you know, with his rifle and all the rest of his paraphernalia. And he's sitting there, you know, about 9:45, Sunday school. And what happened about 9:45? Clouds began to roll in. A beautiful morning in southeast Texas, and then the clouds began to roll in. By 11 o'clock, it was black as pitch outside. And right about 11 o'clock, he's sitting there waiting for a deer. He, you know, and the lightning struck a tree right next to him. Now, any deer in the area are gone at this point. And he's half deaf. He looks at the watch. It says 11. What happens at 11 on Sunday mornings? Say church. Very good. And so what happened was, is he looked at his watch and he realized what it was. The rain began to pour. He packed it all in and came to church that night. And I said, man, what happened to you? He told me what happened. And I said, he said, when he looked at his watch and it was 11 and the rain began to fall, he said, okay, Lord, I get the point. And as far as I know, he's never done that since. He's gone hunting, but not on church time. And people think that they can survive the mess of this world without being with God's people. And friend, I'm telling you from the word, according to the Word of God, and from personal experience, you cannot survive as a Lone Ranger Christian. You need God's people. God placed these people in your life, in the local church, as a family, a visible expression of the body of Christ, the family of God, for the purpose of ministering to you through them. And we need each other. We're supposed to love and take care of one another and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to each other through us. And what ends up happening is those people end up drying up spiritually. And there's nothing more miserable than a backslidden Baptist, and except maybe the person that they're attacking, because they're never happy. So number one, Paul writes this letter to instruct us how to live. Number two, as Christians in the last days. Number two, he writes this to give us a reason for living the separated life. He gives us this letter to give us a, writes it, excuse me, to give us a reason for living the separated life. You know, there's a reason why Christians ought to do certain things. And there's a reason why we shouldn't do some things. And it's not, you know, because some narrow-minded preacher with a 2x4 for a head, you know, keeps harping on certain things. Don't, do, follow all the rules and regulations. Because we have been conditioned, especially in Baptist churches, to think that if we follow all the do's and we don't do all the don'ts, we'll be spiritual. And I've met enough Baptists, you know, you can tell a Baptist far off. Did you know that? You can't tell him much, but you can tell him far off. And I learned a long time ago that you can follow all the rules and regulations, all the do's, do all of them, don't do all the don'ts, and be as black as pitch in your heart, as far from God as anybody has ever been. And as I mentioned this morning, it has to be when you get converted, and the old timers called it being changed. When you got saved, Jesus changed me. He changed me. He made me what I was not before I got saved. I am a new creature. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. And old things are passed away. All things become new. Now the problem is that becoming new thing takes time because we're stubborn. Did you know we're stubborn? Now you're not, but most everybody else is. And so we just, you know, we just resist. We resist. But the problem is this whole thing is rigged. As Sam Cathy used to say, this is rigged. It says that he who began a good work in you will perform it. And God is going to conform you to the image of his son, and you can go kicking and screaming or rejoicing, and most of us go kicking and screaming. We ought to be rejoicing. I learned something new from the Word of God today. I'm more like Jesus today at the end of today than I was this morning. And I'm looking forward to tomorrow when he makes me more like Jesus than I was yesterday. And the problem with most Christians in America this morning is if they think about it at all, and they probably don't, they can look back on their life 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10, and see a time when they were more on fire for Jesus, more excited about the Word of God, more like him then than they are now. Pastors all over the country are desperate to keep people in the building so they can keep the, paying off the debt because they put their churches in so much debt, and so they got to have the money. And so they do everything they can to coddle and basically baby the babies. And they bring in all kinds of garbage music that's sensual and stuff because, by the way, because that's what a lot of pastors listen to when they're not in the church house. And they bring in the garbage music, the sensual music, the music that's built on rhythm, even though it has Christian words. And then they do all this other stuff, and they've got to make the church look like a performance hall. I mean, they get lots of cans. You don't know anything about this because we don't do it here. But they paint the whole back wall of the, you know, behind the pastor black. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they put up laser lights and fog machines. Haze machines. I'm glad we don't have those because I wouldn't be able to breathe at all. And people have become inoculated against simple Bible Christianity, and they become the point where they think they cannot worship without all of the techno junk. And then God turned off everything about a year and a half ago. And they couldn't go to church with fog machines and laser light shows and mirrored ball strobe lights and karaoke machines. And they went into withdrawal. The day is coming, friend. Maybe not in my lifetime, but the day, according to the Word of God, is coming where it will be so bad that God's people will have to hide before the rapture. You say, that'll never happen. It's happening in Canada. They're having to tell their people by text where they're going to hide and meet for church on Sunday, so the government will not arrest them for violating the health regulations, because we've got to protect everybody from the COVID. We have a constitution that for the moment protects us from that. We ought to pray for those pastors who are in jail in Canada. In Canada, not in communist China, in Canada. And folks, the persecution is coming. And the closer we get to the end of the church age, the more we need to learn to be separated from the world by being separated unto Jesus Christ. We spend all this time separating from and forget the object of the whole process is to separate unto Him. And I found that if we separate unto Jesus, all that other junk takes care of itself. So He's going to write this letter, or He did, to give us a reason to live the separated life. You know why the Christian ought to live a separated life? As Paul will remind Titus repeatedly, is because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And we need to be ready. And that readiness includes not being ashamed when He shows up. You know, some church members are going to be in a liquor store when Jesus shows up. Did you know that? Baptists. I'm not talking about the Methodists. I'm talking about Baptists. The Methodists, you know they're going to be there. That's a joke. You can laugh. Sad but true. But they're going to be Baptists in liquor stores. They're going to be Baptists at places they ought not to be, and saloons and all the rest, honky-tonks and whatever you want to, you know. And folks, they're going to be Baptists watching things on television, on the internet, and all this other stuff when Jesus comes, and we're going to have to go, oh. We ought to be living lives separated unto Jesus to the point that if Jesus showed up right now, we would be rejoicing and not ashamed. Very soon, Jesus is going to come and take us away. The rapture will occur. We'll go to the judgment seat of Christ. The world will enter into tribulation. We will appear, pardon me, at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of every thought, every word, and every deed. Standing before Jesus to give an account, to tell Him why we thought that thought, why we said that thing, why we did that thing. And on the basis of what we have done under the control of the Holy Spirit, thought or said under the control of the Holy Spirit, or under the control of the flesh, we will be rewarded or we will suffer loss. Most of us are going to suffer way more loss than we have rewards. Our rewards will be called crowns. There are five categories in the Bible of these crowns. And we will take those crowns after it's all over, and we will give them to Jesus as a love gift for saving us. Now, in light of that soon to happen event, Paul uses this letter to Titus to instruct him and us how we're to conduct ourselves as we realize that that day is getting close. And we are to live our lives in the time we have left separated unto Jesus, which results in our being separated from. Don't worry about the from, worry about the to. Now, so number one, it's written to instruct us how to live for Jesus as we see the day approaching. Number two, it is written to give us a reason for living the separated life. And number three, under purposes, is to give an account of what actually transpires in salvation. To give an account of what exactly happens at the moment you get saved. Now, Titus, like Timothy, was a pastor. He'd been given many responsibilities by the Apostle Paul. And though Paul probably had more love and affection for Timothy, it seems he had more confidence in Titus. Timothy was shy and timid. Do you remember reading about shy and timid? He was just, you know, he let people run over him. And Paul had to bolster him up. But Titus wasn't like that. Look at that again in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Our mutual faith refers to the faith in Christ via the gospel. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, we notice several things. Notice verse 1. Paul calls himself a servant. Remember, Paul was Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road with his papers from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, going from town to town to help them deal with the Christian problem. Many believe he held the coats as Stephen was slain, and he was vehemently anti-Christian. Something happened to Saul that has to happen to all of us. Jesus called him to salvation. He met Christ face to face. Now, Christ appeared to him on the Damascus road, and when you get saved, you don't need Jesus to appear to you. You have the living word of God that gives you the gospel. It hadn't been written much of it yet at that point. And so Saul got saved. Jesus changed his name to Paul, and he made him an apostle. That word apostle means one sent. Now remember, to be an apostle, according to the New Testament, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection and called by Christ personally to be an apostle. There are no apostles today. None. Okay? There's lots of people calling themselves apostles. There's a lot of people out there who are so-called preachers and preacherettes who call themselves apostles. They are not biblical apostles. There are no apostles today. Why? Because we have the completed canon of Scripture, which is our final authority. The apostle had a final authority in the church. He had absolute authority. But when he died, when Paul and the last apostles died, there were no more apostles. And so if you run into someone that claims that they've got a pastor that's an apostle, run the other way. With your hands raised in holy horror, okay? Notice Paul was an apostle, but also he's a servant. Now that word servant literally means slave. Slave. I mean, that's very interesting. Paul calls himself a slave. Did you know everybody that's out there is a slave to something? All of us are slaves to something. Here in Titus, in this little book in the New Testament, chapter 1, Paul calls himself an apostle, but he also calls himself a servant, a slave. Over in John, keep your finger in Titus 1, back up to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And let's look at a couple of things very quickly. In verse 31, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said Jesus to those Jews that which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham, be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, that means truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now, the person who does not know Jesus as their Savior, who is without Christ, he's lost, he's not a Christian, has no power over sin. What is sin? The transgression of the word of God, the law of God. Very simply, it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. And you know most of those. Don't steal, don't lie, commit adultery, things like that. Doesn't take us long. By the way, lying, bearing false witness, all of us, if you miss one of the Ten Commandments, God says you're as guilty as if you committed all of them. And Jesus says right here, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The lost person tonight, friend, has absolutely no control over themselves. They are the slave to sin. They continue in sin. That word committeth means to continually, habitually practice sin. You and I sin after we get saved. I hope not a lot, but we do occasionally in thought, word, or deed, but we don't make a habit of it. Have you ever met someone that lived a life of continual, habitual practicing of sin? Boy, I have. I mean, they live and move and have their being in their sin. They're at work, you know, on Monday, they're talking about all the sin they committed that weekend prior to going back to work. On Tuesday, they're sort of sobering up. By Wednesday, they're actually doing a fairly good job at work. And then by Thursday, you've lost them again because they're starting to talk and think about all the sin they're going to commit over the weekend. Friday, if they show up at all, they're not paying attention to anything. They're just planning on that sin, boy. When I worked at Mack Trucks in Tulsa, Perry Harper was the owner, and he was a Christian man. And the very first time I got my paycheck, what happened? I started seeing women drive up. Women drive up. These ladies are all driving up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The shift was from 4 to 4:30, you know, to transition from day to night shift. I worked the night shift. And all these ladies are driving up, and they're getting out of their car, and they're coming up to the break table in the shop. And the result is that all the men get all cleaned up, and we all meet at the break table. I didn't know what was going on. And Mr. Harper came out with these brown envelopes. In them were the checks, paychecks for the week. He hands them to the wives. Hand me mine, because I wasn't married. And he hands them to the wives. I asked his wife, Barbara, later. I said, why did Mr. Perry, why did he do that? Perry believes he's answerable to God for the families of the husbands he employs. And he knows that some of these guys are going to go out and drink or gamble their money away. And so he gives the money to the wife so that he at least hopes that it'll make it home for those kids. I was talking with his son, Rick. Rick has recently sold the company. I was talking to Rick about that one day. He just grinned and shook his head. He said, I'd go to jail for doing that today. The civil rights people would sue me. Because there were guys that I worked with, folks, they lived and moved and had their being in sinning. And they practiced it. They planned for it. Whosoever committeth, continually, habitually practices sin, is the slave of sin. You see, the lost man cannot do anything else but sin. He is a sin manufacturing machine, because that's what our flesh is. Notice verse 35 here in John 8 again. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son, capital S, Jesus, abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, what? Ye shall be free indeed. Isn't that neat? If Jesus saves you, he frees you from the bondage of sin, and you are free forever. Jesus says there's only one way to know true freedom, and the only ones who have it are those who have been set free by Jesus Christ. Now, said all that to say this. The lost are in bondage to sin. And when you get saved, Jesus sets you free, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. You do not have to sin after having gotten saved. You do not have to lose your temper. Nobody amen. I knew I would get a chorus of amens on that. You do not have to lose your temper. Two of us. And then you do not have to be angry. You don't have to worry and fret and stew. You know, a lot of Christians fret and stew and worry about everything. They chew their fingernails all the way off up to the elbows. And they just fret and stew and worry. Folks, worrying is a sin. Because it says, I don't trust God to take care of me. Worry. Malice. Jealousy. I mean, all these things that we commit after we get saved. I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. No, you're not like that anymore. You're a new creature. You have been set free from the penalty of sin, which is death, and the power of sin. And one of these days, we're going to be removed from the presence of sin. Won't that be fabulous? Don't have to live in the presence of sin. I mean, you can't drive down the street and not see sin. It's everywhere. Our world is debauched. Our world is spiraling into the pit. Our nation is in deep trouble. Why? Because we've abandoned the principles of this book on which it was founded. And we wonder why these kids, you know, for folks, for almost 200 years in the public school system, nobody, not one student, took a gun and murdered a bunch of people. Didn't happen. I grew up in Jinx, and we had, my pickup had a gun rack with a gun in it, loaded. I mean, I was probably 15 of them out there in the parking lot at Jinx High School. Nobody went and got, and the trucks were unlocked. I leave my truck unlocked now because it's a 65, and it's got no labels on all the knobs. And it has a thing called a clutch. Modern kid couldn't steal that if he wanted to. Here's a drug addict trying to steal. And this happened not long ago. One of these tweakers. You know what a tweaker is? Yeah. She gets into my truck. And she couldn't figure out how to do anything with it, so she just stole everything inside. Found part of it down here on the street. Stuff, But neighbor lady says, "Is this yours?" "Yes." Truck, all kinds of stuff. She got in my truck. Now, if I'd have left the key in it, which, are we on the air? We're on the air. Sometimes I may forget, and I leave the key in the truck, not very often anymore. They wouldn't know how to drive it. There's a thing called a choke. It wouldn't start without pulling the choke. And pump, they don't know. The modern people, they don't know how, and, they just try to steal. We've been delivered not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And when we go to heaven, we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin, because it's everywhere. And it ought to distress us. It ought to burden us. It ought to, when you leave your house, friend, now if you know anything about spiritual warfare, you need to learn that real quick. Go on the church website, go to the media page, media ministry page, go down to Sam Cathy's messages on spiritual warfare. Because, friend, I'm telling you, Satan hates you, and and if you got kids, he hates your kids more than he hates you. And he wants to do everything he can to destroy you and your walk with God, and he wants to keep your kids from getting saved. If they are saved, he wants to destroy them so that they do not grow up to live for Jesus. And you need to learn to practice the biblical principles of spiritual warfare, because, friend, when you walk out that door of your house, I'm here to tell you, friend, the demons are waiting on you. And if you're watching certain things on the internet, that they're already in the house with you. You say, "Well, what are you talking about?" Well, if you don't know, I don't need to tell you. There's just garbage, garbage. Music. Garbage. Most of the music that you can listen to today is absolutely garbage. Will put you in spiritual bondage. Jesus set you free from that. So Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Titus, identifies himself as a slave, a servant of Christ. And if we're saved, we're slaves of Jesus too. And I can't think of a better master to have. Let's talk about a slave in the moments we have left. If you're taking notes, number one. A slave is someone who is owned by another. A slave is somebody owned by another. Did you know if you're a Christian, you're not your own? You're bought with a price. The price is the shed blood of Jesus. We have voluntarily given ourselves to Christ, and in doing so, the Christian has transferred all of his so-called rights to Jesus Christ. We don't have any rights. Years ago, back, when I was younger, I often heard people say, "Well, a Baptist church is a democratic institution whereby everyone, by virtue of their membership, has a right to their own vote of what goes on." Who says so? The Bible doesn't teach that. A church is not an organization. A local church is an organism. It is a part of the living body of Christ. We are members of his family. Okay? And so as members of the family of Christ, he is our head. He's our head. All right. And we're to follow him. Wherever he leads, what? We'll go. And as a result of Christ being our head, we have transferred all of our so-called rights to him. By the way, the only right that you really gave up was to go to hell. Now, if that's one you want to keep, that's your problem. But when you get saved, you transfer all of your rights to him. And by the way, Jesus even demonstrates that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he talks to God the Father and says, if there's any other, he wasn't scared. He wasn't afraid of the cross. He wasn't, you know, he looked at what the theologians call the dreadful cup. As Christ was praying there, now think with me for a moment about yourself, not me and not your neighbor. He looked into what the theologians call the dreadful cup. In that cup was, he could see all of your sins and mine, post and pre-salvation. And everything that was holy in him looked at what we are and reviled at becoming us and said, Father, if there's any other way to save mankind than me becoming what they are, let's do it that way, but not, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was submissive to the will of God the Father in spite of what it would do to him. Paul was a slave. We are slaves. We are owned by another. We're not our own. We are bought with a price. That's number one. Number two, a slave is someone who's been purchased by another. The Bible word redemption in English can be translated from three original language words. One of those words can be translated redemption means to go down to the slave market and buy a slave. You go down to the dealership, you buy a car. Just buying a car. You buy the slave. Another word can be translated redeemed or redemption means to go into the slave market, buy the slave, and take it home. Take it out of the car, using the car illustration, drive the car home and it becomes yours. But the third word, which is the one used most often, is to go into a, means to go into the slave market, buy the slave, bring him out, and set him free. And when you got saved, you were redeemed. When I was a boy, we had something called S&H green stamps. Now, some of you are too young to know what those are. You get a book, and then you go to the grocery store, and they had this big green box by the cash register. And you'd say $20 or $5, and they put their finger like a big telephone, and these little stamps would come out. They were green. And you'd lick the stamp. Think of the disease we didn't get from all this stamp licking. And we get these little green stamps, and then we would have the book, and my mother would hand me a bag of them and say, put the stamps in the book. And when you're done, it looks like you've been eating a green snow cone. And we would put those in there and fill that book up and then go down to the green stamp store and redeem the coupons. In other words, we would exchange the stamps for something of value. When Jesus saves you, friend, he redeems you. He reaches down into the pit that we live in called the 21st century. He grabs you. He pays for you. Well, actually, he applies the payment he's already made to you. And then he pulls you out of the miry clay, and he sets you free. And you become something of value to him. Not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. You've been purchased by another. A slave, as I said, no rights, number three. And number four, a slave has no say in what he does. We are soldiers in God's army. And if the Lord says, hey, you're at the grocery store and you're next to this person who's standing, you know, there waiting to pay their groceries, and the Holy Spirit says, tell them about my son, or about the Lord Jesus. God says, tell them about, you better tell them. You don't have any right to say, well, I might be embarrassed. I don't care. Tell them. Somebody had to tell you. People say, well, I can't witness because I'm afraid I might say something. No, all you got to do is tell them what Jesus is doing in your life right now. And you know what will happen? God will take that and he'll bless it. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be articulate. You don't even have to finish high school. All you got to do is just tell them what Jesus did for you. Man, I was a sinner lost, and Jesus died. I found out Jesus died on the cross for me, and I gave him my life. God accepted his payment for my sins, so I just asked the Lord to save my soul. Best I knew how when I was 7 years old. And you know what God will do if you do that? He'll save you. He'll save you. You don't have to make Jesus Lord before you can get saved. Did you know that? Because a little kid don't know how to do that. Whosoever shall make Jesus Lord shall be saved. That's not what the Bible says. It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I don't know how to save myself. I know that Jesus died for me. And the best I know how, I lay my life in your hands and ask you to save me. He'll do that. So a slave has no say in what he does. From then on, I'm in Jesus' arm and I'm just going to do what I'm told. Years ago at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, we were having a revival with Jerry Falwell. I was playing my horn in the orchestra, sitting right down there by the organist. And Dr. Falwell, who didn't do revivals anymore, got a call from our pastor, Dr. Criswell. When the old man calls and says, will you do something? You just say, yes, sir, and you come. And you did it. So he was preaching revival. The invitation was given. The orchestra vacated. The ushers took the chairs and seats out, music stands out, to open up the front for people to come forward. I went in the orchestra room, put up my horn, took off my robe, and I came back up here, and I heard Falwell talking, still talking. He was still giving the invitation, had their heads about for 15 minutes nearly. So I sat down, and as I sat down, I'd gone to Criswell College and gone to the church there to be the first in their music school. And my friend John McKay was going to head it up. Something happened, and it fell through, but that's another story. But as I was sitting up there in the balcony of the church that was built in 1890, where Dr. George W. Truett had preached for 47 years, and Dr. Criswell had been there for 45 or almost 50 years at that point, the Lord just said, that's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. Now, I would rather be where Seth is tonight, running sound, or at the very most leading song music, so I can get out of the way and let someone who's qualified to stand here and teach the Bible. I don't like being where I'm at. I mean, it's, humanly speaking, it's not my thing. I told somebody this morning, I said, I don't even like being on video. That's why we don't have screens. It's bad enough that you see this. Can you imagine what it's like if it's this tall? I have a real good face for radio. So I went to the pastor and I said, Dr. Criswell, I need to ask you a question. I said, I've always heard about the call to preach. The call to preach. What is that? What is it? He said, all my life, I'm quoting, all my life the great preachers have said, if you can be at peace doing anything else, do that. I said, well, Pastor, I can't be at peace doing anything else. He said, then you have no other choice. He said, you have no other choice. We have no say as slaves to Jesus what we do. The one who is a slave of Christ, number five, receives and recognizes that all that he has is a gift from God. His life is a gift from God. His breath, boy, am I learning that lesson, is a gift from God. His house, your job, your health, your heartbeat, your breath, your bank account, everything we have is a gift from God. And we ought to rejoice in that and be grateful for that. What about my problems? Hey, they're allowed by God, too, to teach us to trust Him more. When a bad thing happens, don't say, God, why did you let this happen? I've been tithing, I've been going to church, I'm reading my Bible, and then I've lost my job. The devil will see to that. If you start trying to live for Jesus, man, he's going to take his big guns and come after you. But God knew about that beforehand. And he made provision for you to make it through that problem by his grace, and we read this just a moment ago, before eternity began. Before anything, God knew about you and your problem, and he made provision for you to survive it. That's why the writer of the 23rd Psalm, King David, says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, not in it, not down into it, through it. I'm going to come out on the other side. Folks, I've read the back of the book. Our side wins. Our side wins. And we have to learn that every good thing that we have comes from God, and we need to be grateful for that thing. One more. A slave doesn't give orders, he takes them. Now that's very important in the theological world in which we live. We live in a world where the typical preacher on the television, on the radio, and now the internet, and in most churches in America tonight, if they're having church at all, tell people that, you know, all you have to do to get what you want, and it's always something carnal, is to name that thing, claim it in the name of Jesus, and God is required to give it to you. You know who I'm talking? You run into these people. It's the group I call them the name it and claim it group, or you could say the blab it and grab it group. All you got to do is name what you want and claim it in the name of Jesus, and God is required to give it to you. Now there is a Greek word for that. It's baloney. Not true. God, the sovereign creator of, think of this, of the universe, is not obligated to give you anything. He is only obligated because of who and what he is to love you. But he can love you and you totally ignore that because you want a new Cadillac car, or you want money or health or fame. God is not required. Listen, if that were true, if it were possible to name a blessing that you want God, and by the way, it's always tied with giving a seed faith gift to the one telling you to do this, who owns 5 Rolex watches and 6 Cadillacs, and is wearing a, you know, Armani suit. If God is obligated to give you whatever you name in the name of Jesus, listen, friend, the first thing I'd ask him for is hair. That's supposed to be funny. I'd ask for hair. You know what? I can just think of how many times God has failed me so miserably in that department. I used to have a lot of hair. I even combed it and everything. You know, I'd pull out my comb. There's nothing there. I always feel like it's important to put an alley in the block, you know. God is not obligated to give us anything. Folks, he's given us the most important thing, which is eternal life. That's so far more important than any automobile, any jewelry, any money, any even health. And by the way, these same people also teach that if you're saved, part of your salvation includes being healthy. Did you know that they teach that? Healing is part of the atonement. That if you get saved, part of the package is physical healing. Now the problem with that is that if you cannot be lost after having been saved, and the Bible is very clear that you cannot be lost after having been saved, and if you did get lost after having been saved, Hebrews 6 says, you could never be saved again. So if you cannot be lost after having been saved again, and healing's part of the atonement, then logically no Christian would ever die. But the death rate amongst those people that teach that is still one per person. You know, they spend their whole life, you know, teaching all of this. And when Rex Humbard's wife, Maud Amy, had a heart attack, he didn't take her down to the Cathedral of Tomorrow. He took her to the hospital. When I was growing up, Oral Roberts is building a hospital over there. Why? Why does a faith healer need a hospital? If healing's part of the atonement, then there is no need for doctors. There's no need for hospitals. There's no need for medicine. All you got to do is get right with God, send Oral Roberts $20, get right with God, name it and claim it, and God will heal you. That's not in the Bible. We don't give orders. Who are we to think that we can boss God around? Y'all ever driven your car past a yap dog? You know what a yap dog is? These are these things that if you cut their hair off, they'd weigh 2 pounds. And they yap, 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 and they bark and chase you down their fence, you know, while you drive by. And you stop there and just, well, I've done it before, you know, rev the engine just to irritate them. the more you rev it, the more they spin, and then when they stop, they try to run off, and they... Who does that dog think he is? He thinks he's, you know, Marmaduke. Who are we to think what we can tell the creator of all there is, the giver of life, to do anything? Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Seek, that's a way of asking, and you shall find. Knock, that's another way of asking, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, to he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. You don't tell God what to do. The believer gets his marching orders from the Bible. And a slave doesn't have to worry about his needs because they're totally supplied. The master supplies them. Don't worry about your needs. If you're saved, Christ has assumed responsibility for you, and your needs will be supplied. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There we go. By Christ Jesus. Now, your wants are not always going to be met, but your needs are. God knows our needs, and he'll supply them. And he knows what they are. So Paul, writing this letter to Titus, recognizes the fact that he and all of us are slaves to Christ. And so tonight, as we close out our service, I want to ask you, whose slave are you tonight? Whose slave are you tonight? Are you Christ's slave? Well, if you are you joyfully serving him? Are you in rebellion against him? You can live your life your own way, and God will take a switch and come after you. Or you can rejoice and follow. I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I will follow on, we sing. Or are you a slave of sin? Are you a slave of Jesus, or are you a slave of sin? Unable to free yourself from the bondage that you're in. Beloved, that's the reason the drug addict and the criminal and the immoral person and the hate-filled person and the vicious person and so forth do what they do. They're slaves to their sin, and they cannot stop. And friend, listen, if you don't get anything else tonight or watching on the internet, only Jesus can set you free. Only Christ can set you free. And all you have to do is receive what he did for you on the cross by an act of your will. You see, we are saved by God's grace. That means unmerited favor. He did what he did for us in spite of what we are, through faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, plus nothing. Not church membership, not some ritual that you perform every week in a church service, not by living a good life, not by doing and doing and doing and doing, or giving and giving and giving and giving. By grace, through faith, plus nothing. And unless you come to God through Christ, by grace, through faith, plus nothing, you can't be saved. Well, let's pray about that. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us.